Today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 23. I would highly recommend grabbing the Bible that's in front of you and turning to page 991 so you can read along to see what Jesus has to say about hypocrisy. So that's Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar which makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, your mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear as people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part in them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Well, that was quite a reading. Thank you, Laura, for bringing that to life and capturing the tone of that passage. I have to say, I'm not generally a fan of... This isn't in the sermon, by the way, just to get you listening. I'm not generally a fan of red-letter Bibles that kind of just highlight Jesus' words in red, because all of God's word is God's word. But on this passage, it's actually really helpful to remember that that was actually Jesus speaking those words recorded by Matthew. Because it's pretty shocking, isn't it? Jesus, meek and mild. This is what he has to say about the topic of hypocrisy. Plenty of surprises. Let us pray for God's help as we come to look at this part of God's word and consider the question, why are Christians such hypocrites? Heavenly Father, thank you that your word speaks into every area of life. Thank you that it helps us think about difficult areas, difficult topics. Thank you that it helps us think about questions we feel uncomfortable being asked or maybe even just thinking about. We pray you'd help us to see this evening what Jesus says about the topic of hypocrisy. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that is our question for tonight. Why are Christians such hypocrites? I don't know how you feel about that question. Maybe you are asking it yourself. Maybe you disagree with the premise of the question. Maybe you are kind of asking it from bitter personal experience at being wounded by others. But it is a common question that has been asked of Christians down the ages. 70 or 80 years ago, I think it was Mahatma Gandhi that says, "I like your Christ, but not your Christians." Saying he can cope, in his view, with the teachings of Jesus, but he can't cope with the hypocrisy that he sees amongst Christians. When we come to difficult questions like this, I'm often have in my mind some words I heard the evangelist Glenn Scrivener say in, I think it was the Midlands Men's Convention in 2018. And he said, when you're asked a difficult question, the first thing he does is to look at the person who was asking the question, is to look at their feet. Strange thing to do. Normally have eye contact, don't we, in conversation. But he says, metaphorically, I'm looking at their feet to see what they're standing on when they ask that question. Because you could ask that same question from a few different perspectives. What someone could ask that question, "Oh, Christians are such hypocrites," as a kind of lazy intellectual smokescreen, never have to engage with the kind of content of Christianity and who Jesus is. Whereas others will be asking that same question through bitter personal experience, through the wounding they've received by the hypocrisy of other Christians, maybe even other Christian leaders towards them. So as we come to this, I'm aware that for some this might be quite a personal question to think about. And the other thing which Glenn Scrivener said when he comes to difficult questions like this is to resist the temptation of making a straw man out of the other person's arguments or viewpoints. So it'd be quite easy for us to say, "Oh, actually, well, everyone in the world is a hypocrite, and statistically I think you'll find Christians are probably slightly less hypocritical. So I'm just going to ignore that question." That would probably not lead to a very long and fruitful conversation. Of course, it is true to say hypocrisy is not unique to Christianity. So you might have heard about people jetting in private jets to eco conferences or eye tests in Barnard Castle, whatever comes to mind. I'm sure we can think of lots of examples from the wider world. None of us like breathing in the smell of hypocrisy. And yet it is right, I think, that as Christians, we should be willing to be held to a higher standard than the world's. So let's look at this question. Why are Christians such hypocrites? And particularly what I want to do this evening is to see what Jesus says about this topic of hypocrisy. And the first thing we're going to see is that Jesus is angered by religious hypocrisy. I hope you noticed that as Laura brought that out of the reading so clearly. Jesus is angered by religious hypocrisy. You have to remind yourself as you listen to that this is Jesus speaking these words. 7 times he says, "Woe to you, you hypocrites." Alongside various other choice words like, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, you fools, you blind guides, you children of hell." So if you yourself are angry at the way hypocritical Christians have treated you, you're in good company, because Jesus is angry about that too. In fact, no one is more angered by religious hypocrisy than Jesus. He is rightly and righteously angry because of his motivation. His motivation is love for those who are being harmed by this hypocrisy. Jesus in this chapter is like a protective big brother, not wanting a younger sibling to be harmed. Have a look at verse 4, just for a few examples. Jesus says, these hypocrites, what they do to people is they tie heavy and cumbersome loads on other people, yet they're unwilling to lift one finger themselves. Over the page, verse 13, they shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Verse 15, the people that listen to these blind guides are spiritually worse off as a result. Jesus says, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Jesus says religious hypocrisy harms other people. Amongst other things, it gives people a warped view of who God is and who Jesus is. One particular example that's kind of stuck out to me as I've been preparing this, and I don't talk about kind of this example with any glee, is Ravi Zacharias, who was, I'm sure many of us know, a lauded, world-renowned evangelist for decades, frequently preaching on fighting temptation, loving others, and being truthful. But shortly before his death last year, details started to emerge of his involvement over decades in sexual, physical, financial, spiritual abuse carried out by him and compounded by a wicked cover-up. One victim, shockingly, he made pray after a terrible experience. He made her pray a prayer of thankfulness to God for what she had just had to go through. Now, hearing that should make you angry. That makes Jesus angry because of the harm done to that person and because of the warped view of God they will undoubtedly have as a result. Christian hypocrisy is a problem, not because it kind of makes Jesus into a myth or a fraudster, not because it automatically disproves the gospel, but because it harms people and leads people to have a warped view of God. And maybe people you know who've asked that question to you, maybe they've asked you that question not because it's an intellectual, academic subject of interest to them, but because they have been harmed by the hypocrisy of a Christian towards them. And verse 33, the kind of almost one of the conclusions Jesus gets to speaking to these particular religious hypocrites. Verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? But to anyone who has been impacted or affected by such behavior, there is a message in this chapter for you as well. Verse 2 and 3 is striking. Jesus says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And this is a bit surprising. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they practice what they preach. Maybe those seem a couple of jarring or strange verses to you in the light of the rest of the chapter. I think Jesus is saying here, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. So on the one hand, don't copy the sinful behavior of those who profess the name of Jesus and then live very differently. But don't reject true things you may have heard from them. So don't mishear me. Jesus is not saying, go and listen to false teachers. I would not now go and listen to Ravi Zacharias, knowing what we know about what he was doing during those decades. But equally, if you became a Christian because you heard Ravi Zacharias tell you that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, don't reject that truth just because it came out the mouth of a hypocrite. I think that's what Jesus is saying. On the one hand, it is reassuring that Jesus doesn't let hypocrites get away with the harm they cause others. And at the same time, he says, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't deconstruct your faith because of how you have seen others live. And at this point, you might be thinking, after just hearing that chapter, you might be thinking, well, it's great that Jesus judges hypocrisy, but I know I'm a hypocrite. I know I've not lived a perfect life. I'm sure I've acted hypocritically sometimes. Is Jesus condemning me here? Because it seems stark language. So I think it's helpful to step back and just see specifically what Jesus means by hypocrisy in this context. Jesus, in short, is talking about an intentional failure to practice what you preach. If you like, a deliberate living of a double life. Verse 3 to 7, I think, show that most clearly. Jesus says, you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make phylacteries wide and their tassels on the garments long. They love the places of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. So the particular hypocrisy that Jesus has got his sights locked on here is people who want to be seen living in a certain way when people are looking, when the cameras are rolling, but then in the privacy of behind closed doors, they're living the very opposite way. We might call it virtue signaling without anything to back it up. Jesus sets his sights on a particular kind of hypocrisy, a deliberate failure to practice what you preach, doing things to be seen to be doing them for show, just to deceive others into thinking you're more moral or more spiritual than you are. You might know the phrase hypocrite used in this passage literally means to wear a mask. I guess our equivalent colloquially is we'd say someone is two-faced, pretending to be someone you're not, putting on an act, putting on a disguise. And Jesus, in this long speech, gives some vivid examples of what he means by this. He gives the example from the world of washing up in verse 25, not one of my particular areas of knowledge or expertise. But I think I know what he's saying. He says, woe to you, you clean the outside of the cup and dish. You know, the bit that was kind of least affected by the cooking process, the bit that was the cleanest already, the bit that is visible to others. You get that sparkling clean, but you leave the dirt and grime on the inside untouched to linger. So if I could speak directly to the youth for a moment, if your parents ask you to do the washing up, do not copy this method. Your parents will not be happy if the saucepans are sparkling on the outside, but stained and moldy and filthy on the inside. And that is what Jesus is saying about these religious hypocrites, the Pharisees. They polish themselves up on the outside to give the best possible impression without attempting to do anything about the real problem on the inside. Verse 27, Jesus gives the image from a graveyard. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. You know, picture the most attractive graveyard you can, beautifully painted tombstones, beautifully decorated with flowers, at the end of the day, it is still a place of death and decay. And Jesus says that to the Pharisees, however much you might aesthetically improve the outside of a graveyard, it is still full of death and decay. However much you might polish your persona, how you present yourself to others, what matters is what is inside, our heart attitudes. Hypocrisy is trying to give the appearance of life and health and beauty, painting over the cracks while allowing rot and decay to fester underneath. That is what Jesus is condemning specifically here. Condemning what we might call a kind of Instagrammable, photogenic, filtered version of ourself that we portray or project to others whilst doing nothing about our hearts and minds on the inside. So hear me right, Jesus is not condemning the ordinary Christian who tries their best to follow him, who stumbles into sin, who messes up, and who asks for forgiveness. That is the normal pattern of Christian life. Jesus is not condemning the spiritually dry person who has had a tough week and yet comes to sing God's praises on a Sunday evening. That is not being a hypocrite to come and praise God with God's people after a tough week. That is called being mature. One really helpful definition of hypocrisy I read this week from Kevin DeYoung, an American pastor. He says, the hypocrite is the Christian who uses the veneer, the thin layer of public virtue to cover the rot of private vice. That's what Jesus is so angered by. People who use a veneer, an image, a surface level impression of virtue to cover up a rot of private vice and sinfulness. Using the appearance of goodness to cloak deeds of evil. One other person, Graham Marsh, writes, hypocrisy is not failing to live a perfect life. It is covering up that you say one thing and do another. The preacher who lectures on family values while secretly having an affair the whole time. That is the two-faced attitude that Jesus condemns. So in one sense, in a different sense of the word, you might want to say to your friend asking you this question, well, in a sense, we are all kind of hypocrites with a lowercase ace, and that we don't live up to our standards, and we don't treat others as we'd like to be treated. But that is a problem that is not unique to Christians. That is a universal condition, a human condition. And if someone's understanding of Christianity is that Christianity is a series of good works, a ladder to climb, a scoreboard to rise up, then that kind of question might actually make sense to them. You can see why they might think you're a hypocrite if you don't live a perfect life, because they think that to be a Christian is to be someone who is perfect. But really, the difference between a humble Christian hypocrite and everyone else is that we are humble enough to admit our shortcomings, that we're humble enough to admit our own weaknesses, and crucially, that we're humble enough to admit we failed to live up to God's standards. Because while Jesus is angered by proud religious hypocrisy, Jesus offers hope to humble hypocrites. Thank goodness verse 12 is in our passage. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who humble themselves before Jesus will be exalted, will be raised up, forgiven, and given new life in Jesus. So Christians, forgetting about COVID for a second, have no need to wear a mask. Forget the surgical mask. Jesus says you've got no need to put on a pretend mask, a play mask, an acting mask, because by definition, a Christian means that you don't have to pretend to be a good person anymore. Becoming a Christian means you could admit publicly that you need a savior. Last week when we had those baptisms, we asked each person in the pool, do you confess that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness? And they all said yes. That is true of every Christian. Jesus said it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Followers of Jesus don't boast about how sinless they are. They admit how sinful they are. A Christian who is someone who self-prescribes that they are a sick person in need of a doctor. Jesus offers hope for humbled hypocrites. And I think the most surprising thing about this passage, after all that we've heard from Jesus, is verse 37. Jesus says to some people who've done some awful things, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus shows incredible compassion and grace to those who have acted wickedly towards him and to others. He says, I love this image, I've longed to gather you together to me like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He longs to give them warmth, security, acceptance, and a home. The tragedy of this passage is those few words, "and you were not willing." Tragic that even after all they've done, Jesus gives them a second chance and they were not willing. What about you? I wonder, are you willing this evening to come to Jesus and gather yourself under his wings? See, the Lord Jesus, who offers you this invitation to come to him, is the one person who has never indulged in any form of hypocrisy. He's the one person in the world on whom you cannot detect the whiff of hypocrisy. He always practiced what he preached. And so he's the only person that can offer hope to humble hypocrites. That is, to anyone who will admit their sin, he invites you to gather under your wings, under his wings, if you are willing. If you've ever seen a mother hen gather her chicks under her wings, you will know what kind of intimate picture of relationship Jesus is describing here. Are you willing? Jesus sees the depths of our hearts, yet he loves us the same. Are you willing to come under his wings? I think this is particularly good news for us in the West in the 21st century, where there is such pressure to carefully construct an identity, to carefully curate a public image, to create a way in which you want to be seen by others that is socially acceptable to others. The Lord Jesus offers anyone who's willing to come to him the chance to rip off the mask, to drop the act, to retire the persona, and be accepted by him, warts and all. Jesus sees your heart, he knows your struggle, and he says, stop pretending. Come to me, be honest with me, and I will welcome you with open wings. We'll all have done things that we instinctively want to cover up, things we want to deny and pretend never happened. Yet becoming a follower of Jesus gives us permission to be honest with God about our greatest shortcomings. No other religion in the world offers that mercy. No other religion offers that amnesty on past deeds done. No other people in the world have such freedom and acceptance. The good news of Christianity is that you can confess your darkest secret to God, and it won't affect your acceptance by him one bit. Jesus has paid for all our sin, all our hypocrisy, in full through his death on the cross. So we don't need to pretend. We don't need to keep things hidden. Hypocrisy stinks, but our repentance smells sweet and will overpower the smell of hypocrisy. For a few, this question might be a smokescreen, something to hide behind so you don't need to engage with Jesus. For others, it might be a kind of sign that they've not quite grasped that Christianity is not a system of good works, a ladder to climb to God. But for many others who still bear the scars of wounding from hypocritical behavior by other Christians, there is comfort in knowing that Jesus cares about that. Jesus is angry about that. And Jesus will judge those who have done that to you. But also hear this. Jesus doesn't want that incident to drive you away from him. Jesus doesn't want that to prevent you coming to him for the first time. Let me leave you with this illustration. If you go to a concert and you hear a tribute band to the Beatles, and they are terrible, and I mean ear-splittingly bad, I hope you wouldn't come to the conclusion that the Beatles were a terrible band because of the cover act you saw. I'm going to say, don't make that mistake with Jesus. You might have been hurt or let down by some of his followers, but don't let that put you off meeting the man himself. You know, Jesus' followers, at best, we are a cover band representing Jesus, hopefully for better, sometimes sadly for worse. But come back here week after week and meet the real Jesus in his word. Meet the one who always practiced what he preached, who never did things for show, who welcomes all under his wings and offers forgiveness for humble hypocrites. Are you willing to take shelter under Jesus' wings? Well, in a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I'm going to give you a few minutes to discuss that passage that we've just had read to us and anything that struck you from the sermon. And if you feel comfortable doing so with those around you, maybe turning one or two of those things into prayer and asking for God's help this week. So I think a couple of questions or things to discuss or pray into will come on the screen. But let me lead us in prayer. And then as the music is played, I'll give you 5 minutes or so to discuss and pray with those around you if you feel comfortable doing that. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he doesn't stand idly by while religious hypocrites harm people. Thank you that he cares about the things we have gone through. He sees and he knows, and he doesn't stand idly by. And yet, Heavenly Father, thank you for the forgiveness you offer to those who are willing to humble themselves before you, to admit their sin, to admit their shortcomings. Help us to be willing to drop the act, to take off the mask, to show ourselves to you as we really are, and to know there is acceptance and freedom in being open and honest before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.